Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. You speak both words of comfort and words of challenge. Lord, you know what is good for us, and you call us to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. As we meditate on your word now, Lord, may our hearts be open, may they be receptive. Lord, as you work in us, building your people, or the people of your kingdom, for the sake of your glory, for your name, and in Jesus Christ. And we pray. Amen. So, the other week, Peter and Kristen were moving house. And we were helping them move. And I was sitting in the transit van, driving along. And the window was down. And there's this kind of strange sensation as the wind was blowing through the window. And it felt like I had hair flopping in the wind. Now, perhaps rather foolishly, I mentioned this weirdness to Dan, who was sitting next to me. And Dan, as you can imagine, made a slightly cheeky comment. Now, for those of you who don't know, Dan is a former student pastor. Not really known for his luscious, thick locks of hair. He's more on the way to being a sort of Elisha than an Absalom. Anyway, so Dan makes this cheeky comment, and I sort of gently warn him. I say, you've got to be careful about this, Dan, because when I was younger, I used to do the same. I used to mock the comb-over, and sort of have a little laugh at that. And so you've just got to be careful, because God's had a funny way of teaching me empathy in my life. So just watch out. Anyway, that weekend, a slight accident with a hair clippers. Thankfully, we live in the age of the smartphone, and Sam Wilson was on hand. Yeah, leaving Dan looking like, well, described by Sam as, do you want to shout it out? What was your?
Like Paul Dutton
who lived a hard life was a description of that. I can't say I didn't warn him. Well, we quote from the words of Jesus, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And yeah, I think we kind of hope that no one's keeping tally of this. Because there are situations where we want to see justice in regards to someone else, but with us, we want to receive mercy. And we hope that we're not really called to account on this. And yet every week, that's what we pray. Every week in church, we ask that God would call us, that he would hold us to account. As we say, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, with so many of the difficult sayings of Jesus, the difficulty isn't necessarily in understanding what is being said. The difficulty is more, in times, accepting what is being said. Jesus says, if you do not forgive other people, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, that's quite clear what Jesus is saying, but it can't really mean what it says, can it? Because we know we're saved by grace, we're not saved by works. Is this saying here that if you're sort of predisposed, if you sort of are a naturally forgiving person, that in some ways you sort of earn forgiveness from God? And as a word of caution, we have to be careful when we read scripture that we don't take verses out of context and that we don't build a whole theology around one specific verse. But at the same time, I think we've got to be careful that when we read things that don't quite sit right, that are a bit of a challenge, that we don't try to minimize that challenge. We don't want to blunt the sword. If it stings, when it touches us, there's a reason for that. We've got to listen to Jesus' words. God doesn't lower his standards for us. Instead, he raises us up in Christ to meet them. And that begins by taking God at his word, as it is. And so with that in mind, I am wanting us to have a look at the context of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. So do have your Bibles open to Matthew 6 as we look over these verses. And we've been reminded over these last few weeks. And the context of these sayings is a Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain, he sits down, and he begins to teach his disciples. So it's his disciples here that he's teaching. His disciples, those who refer to God as our Father. This is to Jesus' disciples. The teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it's not about how you get into the kingdom of heaven. It's about life in the kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the place of God's rule, the place of God's reign. And so whilst there is a sort of future aspect to that, when Jesus returns again and the kingdom is fully restored, it's also something that's very much now, something to be experienced in the now, something that Jesus brought in. And so this isn't about how you behave to get into heaven. And this isn't even really about, you know, what heaven will be like. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it's talking about if your citizenship is of heaven, this is what your life should be like. This is what is expected of God's citizens. So forgiveness doesn't make you a member of God's kingdom, but it is the expected behavior of the kingdom's members. And a bit earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:13, Jesus talks about his disciples being the salt of the earth. And then he goes on to warn, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? It's thrown out, it's cast out, it's trampled underfoot. And what follows in the Sermon on the Mount thereafter is, in many ways, a description of what saltiness looks like. And also some of the perils of ignoring that. And so you are the salt of the earth. Forgiveness isn't what qualifies us to be salt, is what characterizes us as salt. So forgiveness isn't what qualifies us to be salt, it's what characterizes us as salt. Forgiveness is a characteristic of God's kingdom. And I believe that this is a point that's further emphasized by the choice of words that are used here in Matthew's gospel. Now remember, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he would have been speaking to them in Aramaic. That was the language that they spoke, that they understood. Now, the gospel writers, when they wrote, they were writing in Greek. That was kind of the language that it used to transmit messages in the day. So the authors of the gospels had to decide how they would translate the words of Jesus from the Aramaic into the Greek. And when it comes to the Lord's Prayer in Luke's gospel, Luke translates with the more familiar term, the more common usage of forgive us our sins. And that's the one that we usually use on a Sunday. Now Matthew opts for this word, forgive us our debts. And both of these words are accurate translations of what the word would have been in Aramaic. That is quite a broad term that's used. And yet I don't think their choice here is one that's just arbitrary. And in Matthew's gospel, we see this sort of theme of drawing things out of the Old Testament, building on the experiences, what God has done in the Old Testament, and bringing it out, bringing it through. And like any good teacher would do, taking what you know, taking what you've experienced, and building upon that to emphasize, to make a point. And so I'd say, whilst I can't say this for certainty, I think the word debts here that is used may well have been so that as the people read this, those who were familiar with the Old Testament, their mind went back to God's dealing with the people of Israel. To emphasize, to highlight what Jesus was saying here. And in Deuteronomy 15, we see a sort of parallel link. This Greek word for debts that is used here is reflected in the Greek translation of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 15. And Deuteronomy 15 speaks of God's command to his people, to those whom he'd rescued, to those he'd redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, to every 7 years cancel debts and to release those who were slaves from amongst their own people. That was God's command to his people. This was what was to characterize his kingdom. He'd redeemed his people. They were to release the debts and so kind of forgive those amongst their community. That was what God's kingdom was meant to look like. Now, by the time we get to Jeremiah, we read of a long history of this not being the case. And in Jeremiah 34, verse 12, and the following verses, we read that the people hadn't done this. They hadn't released these people from slavery. And for a short period of time, they repented and they did, but then they went back on that. And they brought these people back into bondage. And as a result, God said he was sending his judgment, and these people were going to be cast out. He was going to cast these people out. And so as we read Matthew's translation of the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded here, this isn't an idle threat. This isn't an idle threat. Because we may protest, God wouldn't revoke a pardon that he's already granted, would he? He's not going to kick people out of his kingdom. And surely here Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. And yet we see this, and maybe our minds are thrown back. All these things written in the past for our instruction. And we're reminded what had happened in the past, God's dealing with his people. With those who thought, they could live as they please and God wouldn't call them to account. It's a reminder, it's a serious reminder for us. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And the same point is emphasized again in Matthew 18, another passage which shares some parallels and some similarities with Deuteronomy 15. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You don't keep it in the salt pot. It's thrown out, it's trampled underfoot. The forgiveness is to be a characteristic of God's kingdom. It's a characteristic of God's kingdom. In essence, if we say we cannot forgive, what we are in reality saying is, we cannot live as part of God's kingdom. That's what we're saying. Forgiveness is meant to characterize God's people. And I know that a lot has been written about the difference between forgiveness and fellowship, so I don't really want to go into too much depth of that here. Now, we're called to be forgiving people. Reconciliation can't always happen. It doesn't always happen. Now, sometimes for reasons of safety, sometimes we may desire reconciliation, but it's one of those things that is often out of our power to just make come about. And so I don't want you to listen to this and beat yourselves up if you're not best buddies, if you're not hanging out every day with someone who's wronged you. That's not what we're talking about here. But we do have to release people from their obligation of owing us anything. That's what forgiveness is about. Releasing them from that obligation. And there's wisdom in how we go about that. Now, if we go into the office on Monday morning and we say to a work colleague or we say to a boss, I forgive you for being an incompetent, intolerant prat who's made my life hell, but I forgive you for it. And that's not forgiveness. That's just spite veiled as forgiveness. And that's just saying, you owe me and you owe me big. I'm going to make sure that you know it. Forgiveness is releasing people from the debt that they owe us. And sometimes, in some occasions, that may mean, they will never know how they hurt us. There may be some times when they will never know how they hurt us as we release them from that debt. And that's not to say that we deny that debt. That we ignore it as though saying, it's fine, it doesn't really matter. It's a very real debt. It's a real debt that has to be paid, but rather than making them pay for it in some way, we release them from that. And in many ways, we have to pay for it by ourselves. We have to bear the cost of that. And that will look different in different situations. So this isn't a formula that's been laid out in how you forgive. But we're to release people from their death. And, you know, instead of wishing them harm, and wishing that they would, you know, mess up and just reap the benefits of what they've sown, we pray for their good. We pray for their blessing. We love them, you know, just as we were hearing last week. But who is it then that we are to forgive? When are we to forgive? Jesus' teaching here, as we said, is to his disciples. Are we just saying that this is a forgiveness that's amongst the community of believers? You know, just forgive a brother and a sister. And when they come and they say sorry, that's when we're to forgive them. Now, we might be able to get that from some other verses in Scripture. But here it's a lot more vague, and I think deliberately so, as it's setting the standard. And we'll come to what this standard is. Who is it that we're to forgive? Now, as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's what we're told. Our debtors. Anyone who's wronged us, you know, be that friend, be that family, be that foe. The person that we are to forgive is the person who's wronged us. And someone may have wronged, you know, a whole group of people in a variety of ways. But in the way that they have wronged us, we're to forgive them in that area. We can't forgive necessarily on other people's behalf. But in the way that that person has wronged us, we must forgive them. And it doesn't wash if we say, I'll forgive them when they apologize because they owe me an apology. Forgiveness is releasing people from what they owe us. Now, if that's an apology, we need to release them from that. Maybe we hope that they come and they apologize, but we don't wait till then until we forgive them. And the only criteria that we are given here in who it is that we are to forgive is a person who is indebted to us, the person who has wronged us. That's the only criteria in these verses that we are given. And we asked, who is my neighbor? Now, who should I forgive? The person who's wronged you. That's who you are to forgive. And that covers, you know, all the trivial things, along with all the big things. And in January, we have another big breakfast planned, and a guy who's coming to speak, Harvey Thomas. Harvey Thomas, some people may know the name from the Brighton bomb. This is a Christian guy who was blown through the roof of the hotel because of a bomb that a member of the IRA had planted in that hotel. Now, he not only went on to forgive that bomber, but has also had the opportunity to become a good friend of that guy who was eventually released from prison. Now, if that seems like too high a standard for us to achieve, and if we listen to that and think, well, you know, maybe in some instances, you know, some people can do that, but that's not for all of us. Well, Jesus calls us to an even higher standard. The standard that Jesus sets in Matthew 5:48 is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard that is set, that is laid out throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It's not merely a standard that is, you know, a standard higher than the Pharisees, which is sometimes, I think, we can tend to think, well, you know, that's kind of easy because at least I'm sincere. Well, that misses, you know, the point entirely. The standard that we are to set, that we are called to aim for, or not even aim for, to really achieve, is this: be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's God's standard, perfection. So then, who's going to attain to that? I mean, who of us here can attain to that? And we're all in the same boat, that none of us as of ourselves can attain to this standard. And the passage we've been reading about this evening, it warns of the serious danger in refusing to forgive. If you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. But I think there's also a hidden danger in this. If we read these words and then we try to achieve them by our own strength. Because invariably what will happen is we will fail, and then we will, you know, try to justify our failures. Even from Scripture. And that is what the Pharisees did. That's the failure. We can't do this of ourselves. We know that our human character doesn't qualify us to become members of God's kingdom. And it doesn't empower us to live as people of that kingdom. You know, we need to be changed. I don't want to minimize the challenge of Jesus' words here. We must be forgiving people. There's no other way. We must be forgiving people. And refusing to forgive puts us in a dangerous place. But I don't want to either minimize, you know, the struggle, the difficulty, the challenge that forgiveness can be at times. Especially at those times where we've been genuinely wronged. And we feel that we would be completely justified in demanding some sort of payment from this. But in God's kingdom, we're called to let go of those demands. To let them go. And not only to let them go, but we can afford to let them go. We can afford to let those debts go. We can afford to bear the cost of those debts. Because of the riches of God towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone had a legitimate claim on demanding justice, it was God. And still, whilst people drove nails through his wrists, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That is the way of the kingdom. That is the life that we are called to. And in this, we see, like, Jesus goes up on a mountain, sits down, and he teaches his disciples about life in the kingdom. But God be thanked, you know, the gospel doesn't end there. That's not it. Because Jesus goes up again on a mountain, nailed to a tree, for our sakes. And having been risen from the dead, he goes up on another mountain, ascends into heaven to receive the gift of the Spirit, which he pours out on the church. So gospel, it's not just some sort of new rule book that now we need to adhere to. It speaks of the way that Jesus has made possible. God has made possible through Jesus for us to not only enter into this kingdom, but to live in this kingdom. Forgiveness isn't something that we can just say no to. This is the life of the kingdom. But when we struggle with forgiveness, when we're struggling to love others, what we need to do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God, that we may share that same mercy with others. Now, to love as God loves, this "be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," it cannot come from within ourselves. It's not from us. We need the work of God within us to change us, to transform us. That work which Jesus has made possible through his completed work, through the ongoing empowering of the Holy Spirit. As we said, God doesn't lower his standards. Instead, he raises us up in Christ to meet them. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is a forgiving kingdom. And that is a great comfort to us as we come in, but so often a great challenge as we have to express that kingdom. Now, Father, I thank you that this is not something that you just call us to do as ourselves by our own strength. I know from my life, I'm sure for many of us, there have been times where we have struggled to forgive. We found it hard, we found it difficult. Lord, do not let us be hard-hearted. Do not let us get in the place where we refuse to forgive, but we throw ourselves constantly on your mercy. As you change, as you transform our hearts, in accordance with the promises of your word and your covenant, have transformed hearts and lives, that all of us here may live as citizens of your kingdom, salt of the earth, a shining light, a beacon, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live the life that it is not possible for us to live, but that you have made possible for us to enter into now through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, that we trust. Amen.